Good morning. We're gathered here at this Bible study to continue considering the signs of the time of the coming of the Lord. And we've been in this study considering that subject for actually a couple of years. Remember in the past we did two studies on the days of Lot as signs of the times of the end. And then we did a study on the days of Noah. And the scripture is very clear, actually painfully clear, that we are to be aware of and alert to these signs of the time. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and in verse 3, the Lord Jesus gives a very stern warning. Let's begin in verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering, or lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it. That is, this wicked and adulterous generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And that was the sign of him being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Turn over to Luke 12, and we'll see the continuation of this reprimand of the Lord. Luke 12, and let's begin in verse 54. And he said also to the people, that is the Lord Jesus, When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, There cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? And the scripture, loud and clear, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, is giving the same warning right now. We know all about the weather. We know all about health. We know all about our jobs and our pensions. And do we know the signs of the time we're in? Because the scripture has made clear for a long time now that we're in a period called the Great Tribulation. It describes that Great Tribulation in six separate passages. And we're going to take a peek at a little bit of that. You know, in the recent past, in the churches in the world and through missionaries and evangelists and preachers, there's been a tremendous teaching on the signs of the times. And those signs were all sorts of, sometimes even bizarre things were taught. I just listed a few here. Russia will attack Israel at the plain of Megiddo next to the Mount Armageddon. 10 nations of Europe will unite. The Pope will be unveiled as the Antichrist. There will be one world government. The Jews will repent and come to Christ. The Jews will rebuild the temple of Solomon and sacrifice a red heifer. I am certain the adults here have heard some of this. And I challenge anybody that's here or wants to get a hold of me, you show me those things in the scripture. Russia attacks Israel. They take the word Roash. And they make that into Russia. Roash is a very common word. It's the word year, head, excuse me, head. Like Roash Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. It isn't the word Russia. But all this invention, all this, by the way, Jesus says, and we're going to see in a minute over and over again, at the end shall come deceivers. And would be to God, may he be gracious to you, that you not fall for the deceivers and false Bible teaching. The signs of the time are basically spiritual. And by the way, there are at least 30 of them, maybe 40 of them. And if I don't bore you or I don't get fired or whatever, I'm going to try to go through those signs of the time, if the Lord will give me strength. And other Bible teachers here are interested in those signs of the time too. And they also, as part of preparing for this, I gave a series of three Bible studies. And they're recorded and online on the word watch, watch and pray. And we found out that word watch, connected to watch and pray, is generally Strong's 1127, which is Gregorio, from which we get the word Gregory. If you know anybody in there, know a gentleman or a boy named Gregory, his name in Greek means watch or be watchful. You know, in studying that those lessons, and I haven't gone on to watchmen or watchtower or watchers, but those expressions appear only in the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? The expression watcher or watchman or watchtower appear only in the Old Testament, not in the New. And maybe we'll get around to looking at them later. I kind of promised that I would. There's something else in addition to the false teaching concerning the end of time and these so-called physical signs. And there'll be great warfare in Israel and also a lot of physical signs. Very tempting to believe that there'll be great earthquakes and famines and so forth, because those words are used to predict the end of the world. We're going to look at each of those signs eventually, if you'll be patient with me. However, the scripture makes crystal clear that the children of God, the elect, will know all about the timing of the coming of the Lord. And yet, in the churches and in the world and from missionaries and pastors, not only have you been told that you are not to know about the timing of the end of the world, but you are warned severely that you're involved in some kind of terrible wickedness if you look into the timing of the coming of the Lord. Not only is there not wickedness in that, the scripture commands it. And let's just quickly rehearse what we've said several times here in preparation for the first of these signs. 1 Thessalonians 4, turn there with me. Please, turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's begin in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep or are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, the chief messenger, and with a trump or trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need. And addressing brethren here, he's addressing the elect. And if you know Christ and you name his name, this is for you. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Uh-oh. What did I just say? The scripture makes crystal clear. Christ will not come to believers as a thief of the night. So watch this text and many others. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. There's a great sign. The cry in the world from the professing Christians of peace and safety. God loves you. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren, here's the elect again, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. The thief is not coming for his people. He's coming for the unsaved. Remember we said before, what's he coming to steal? A thief is coming to steal everything. The universe, which will be burned with a fervent heat. Your house, your bed, your car, your pension, your family, perchance. Everything, every element will be burned with a fervent heat. The entire universe, Jupiter and Saturn and Mars. That's what the thief is coming to steal away. And what's the most important thing he's coming to steal away? The gospel. There will be no more gospel when that thief appears. No more gospel. Remember the rich man in hell? He wanted just a drop of water on his tongue. Just one drop of that gospel. It'll be gone on that day. Any opportunity for you, if you in your mind, if you hear my voice and you think you can put off reading the Scripture and crying out to God for mercy, neither of which of themselves can save you. You can't do anything to save yourself. God decides that. He decided it before He made the universe, and He wrote your name, if you're one of His, in a book. But the saved, something they do is read the Bible day and night, David says in Psalm 1, and they beg for mercy. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord. Verse 5. You're all children of the light. He's addressing the brethren, the elect, and the children of the day. And we are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Here's that word. 23 times in the New Testament. Here it is. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Drunkenness in the Bible is imbibing the wine of the false gospels. Remember how in the Psalms and the Proverbs they stagger like sailors on the deck of a ship in a storm? Look not on the wine when it's red. Wine is a mocker. What's the mocker? The false gospel, imbibing, drinking. The wine is the blood of Christ. But the wine that brings drunkenness is the false gospel. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That's Christ's faith and His love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Jesus saves. He's salvation. Jonah cried from the belly of the whale. Salvation is of the Lord. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, and that is are alive or sleep, we should live, and sleep here is be dead when He comes, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Hebrews 10:25 says, we will see the day approaching. What day? Judgment day. Look in chapter 9. The end of chapter 9 begins warning. All of chapter 10 is about judgment day. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Repeated twice there, by the way. Turn with me to the most important verse on this subject that I've seen so far, and I welcome any of you that can help me. Revelation 3:3. Here's the most important verse on the end of the world and the coming of the Lord that I've found. Please show me better ones if you know better than this. Remember, therefore, how this is the church at Sardis. Don't believe there is a church that still exists at Sardis, but there was one 2,000 years ago. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch. Here's that word, Strong's 11:27. This is one of the 23 times. If you will not watch, I will come on you as a thief. Who does the thief come to? The believers? The whole world? No, the unsaved. The unsaved. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon you. Are you supposed to know the hour of Christ coming? According to this, you are. And in case this isn't clear, this is connected. Turn over to Matthew 24. This is connected to Matthew 24, a parable of the end, beginning in verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the good man and that of the house, that word in Greek is one word, it's house ruler, had known in what watch, here's our word again, Gregorio, the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. And so forth and so on. It's worthwhile reading the rest of this. Look in verse 48. But and if that evil servant, here's an unsaved person, shall say, my Lord delayeth his coming. Okay? These are folks that are mockers and scoffers at the end of time. And if you think you can figure out when Christ is going to come, they think you're crazy. They think you need the men with white coats and a straitjacket. But here they are. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, you can't know. You can't know when he's coming, even though we just read you are going to know if you watch. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants. That's beating down with a false gospel, which is a principle. This beatings is throughout the Bible. and to eat and drink with the drunken. The drunken are those that have eaten and imbibed of a false gospel. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and send him to hell. That's what this verse says. 51. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And throughout the Bible, that's a description of hell. You be very careful of what you think about the end and watching for the coming of the Lord. Look at the similar parable just quickly in Luke 12. And there's one in Luke 21, too. I don't know if we have time for these. Luke 12, a similar parable of the end of time. And those who think they've got it all figured out. Like, whoa, don't touch the timing of the end of time. You'll burn yourself. If you watch, you'll know the time. The scripture just told us that, Revelation 3:3. Luke 12, beginning in verse 36. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. And we just read in Revelation 3:3, they'll know the time. They know how to open when he cometh, open unto him immediately. They know the time. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meet and will come forth and serve them. If I talk to you about that verse, I did one time here in this Bible study and I started to cry. If you can cope with that verse, you're tough. You're tough as nails. That you are watching when Christ comes, you open unto him. And what does he do? He kneels himself down. He dresses for service and he waits on you. How on earth could that possibly be? When Job says we are a maggot and a worm and he's going to wait on you? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. What a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. He's going to kneel down and wait on his people. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, I promise to discuss those watches. And here's the parable. And this know, that if the ruler of the house ruler, had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Whose house is going to get broken through on the last day? Those not watching. Now, I wanted this morning, and I think I have a few minutes left, to get into the first of the, I said there are 30 or 40 signs. We've got to begin somewhere, and I want to begin with the first sign. So turn back to Matthew 24. This is the Olivet Discourse. This is the 100 verses in Matthew 24 and 25. It's one of the longest discourses. What's another 100-verse discourse? Uninterrupted sayings of Jesus. Sermon on the Mount. Very good answer. Sermon on the Mount. This is equal to it. Uninterrupted, Jesus is going to talk about one subject, and it's the end of the world. And Jesus went out. Have you turned to Matthew 24? And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or end of the age? And verse 4, we'll conclude with verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Turn with me over to Mark 13. Here's the parallel. The very same words, just worded a little bit differently. Mark 13. Here Mark is recording in slightly different words. And by the way, the slight difference are worth all your time to examine. All your time that you can spend on this. The slight difference between Mark and Matthew. And we're going to see slight difference in Luke 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones. Whoa, they loved the stones they saw in that temple. Be a good quiz question. What temple were they looking at? Were they looking at Solomon's temple? No. What temple was that? That was the rebuilt temple, right? It wasn't Solomon's temple. That was the rebuilt temple. And what buildings are here? Exclamation point in my King James. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And in verse 5, he says the same thing he said Matthew. Look out for deceivers. Okay, turn to Luke. We'll see the parallel in Luke 21. Just real quickly, the same words. Now, when Christ records the same message three times, I hope you get the emphasis. You know, when he says something once in Scripture, he is God and the Lord of heaven and earth, and we ought to pay attention. But when he says it three times, wow, we better, you know, that's when the neon light is shining, a laser light is shining on this. Luke 21, verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, what is this business of these stones they're focused on here? In the Old Testament, there's a word for stones. Eben, it's actually Aben, starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet of the 22 letters. Aben, it's an interesting word, isn't it? There was a prime minister in Israel once, Abba Eben, father stone. That's what his name was in Hebrew. How about this name? Ebenezer, that's this word, stone, which actually means stone of help. Ebenezer, or the helping stone, because the article is in there. And let's just have fun for a minute here. Boys and girls, maybe you can help. You put your thinking caps on. Let's just think about stones or rocks in the Old Testament for a minute. Well, Moses smote the rock wandering in the wilderness. What did Moses represent? The law of God. What did God have Moses put the law on? Stones, two tablets. The two has to do with the sending forth of the gospel. All throughout the Bible, whenever you see two, think of the sending forth of the gospel. The law wound up on stone. What was capital punishment? How was that conducted in the Old Testament? Stoning to death. And if stones, the law was on the stones, and the stones killed you, right? In effect, you were being killed by the law, is going to kill every one of us if we don't find a Savior before we die, or we aren't given a Savior. By the way, how far into the Garden of Gethsemane did Jesus kneel down? A stone's throw. What does stone represent? The law. Moses smote the rock and the water gushed out. What is that gushing water in the Bible? The gospel. Salvation. Moses representing the law. Who's the rock of ages in Scripture? Jesus. Did the law strike down Jesus? Did he kneel down a stone's throw from Peter, James, and John? Yes, he did. Was he spiritually stoned to death at Calvary? Yes, he was. Did the law kill him? Yes, it did. Now, how did Goliath die? Hey, boys and girls, pay attention. How did he get his? He was a Philistine. This word is Palestine today, Philistine. What did him in? Five. Yeah, do it. Show me. Five. Smooth stones. And five is a word which means grace and judgment. What killed Goliath? The law. He was a wicked man without a Savior. And David, whose name means beloved, the beloved one, killed him. Remember how Jesus said, you're not going to get out of prison until you paid the last farthing? The last farthing of what? Who do you owe? The law. The law. It's going to get you sooner or later. And it's going to send you to hell forever, the law. And it's represented by a stone. And on another day, at another time, we could look through 1 Kings 5, 6, and 7. It tells all about how the temple was built. Remember, David was a bloody man and couldn't build that temple. He wasn't given, but he assembled all the pieces for it. And then he died and his son, Solomon, built the temple. And you can read about that, all the stones, the goodly stones in Solomon's temple, in 1 Kings 5, 6, and 7. How about in Daniel 2? Nebuchadnezzar, who represents Satan, he had a dream. And he dreams that he forgets his dream in the morning. So he calls in all the palm readers from Chaldea, from Babylon, and they can't tell him his dream. And he says, I'm going to kill you. And does he mean it? Yes. And Daniel goes into him and says, look, you know, the God of heaven is with me. I'm going to tell you not only what your dream is, I'm going to tell you what it means. And he goes back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it says, let's plead with God for mercy here, because we need to tell this wicked king. And he tells him his dream, and he sees an idol made of four parts. Remember, what was the head made of? Gold. What was the chest made of? Silver. What was the waist made of? Brass. What were the legs and the feet made of? Iron. And what was in the feet that wasn't in the rest of the thing? Clay with iron, mixed with iron. Right? And what smashes that? But they're the kingdoms of this world, because they're going to become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever. What got that statue? What got Goliath? A stone, five stones. What got that statue? The stone hewn out of the mountain, not made with hands. The rock of ages. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to destroy the kingdoms of this world. And if you don't have a Savior, he's coming for you as a thief. And everything you have and love, including perhaps, frighteningly, your family, your loved ones. All right, what is a... We could say some more about... Remember Aaron's breastplate had 12 types of what in it? Precious stones. And we could go on. In the New Testament, what are stones in the New Testament? Remember, Jesus is saying to them, these stones are all going to be thrown down. And this is a difficult parable. If you think this is easy, I don't think you've spent any time with this parable. This is tough. All the stones in this building are going to be thrown down. And he refers to the temple, which is the remnant, the last breath, dying breath of that rebuilt temple. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to see what the New Testament says about stones. 1 Corinthians 3. Solomon's temple. Fabulous, fabulous, beautiful, gorgeous, gold inlaid, precious stones. What was it spiritually representing? We're going to see right here. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Believers are builders. Jesus was a carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Whoa! Build a building with hay and stubble? Don't think so. That building will fail. So it's a mixture. Here's the building materials, a mixture. Talking about the New Testament church. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, judgment day, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That's the fire of judgment day, coming right on us soon. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. Every word, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Try answering for your idle words. I can't answer for my deliberate speech, let alone my idle words. Frightening. We've got to give an account thereof on the day of judgment. Here's that day. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet though as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now here we find out what God was driving at with that. Remember, the tabernacle, which was a portable temple, went around 40 years in the wilderness. A fabulous, fabulous portable temple. It was unbelievable. Oh, golden-laid wood and just fabulous. It pictured what the later temple and then the destroyed and rebuilt temple. You remember Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah went from captivity back, and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and Ezra proclaimed the word of God, and they rebuilt that temple. So that by the time Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a rebuilt Solomon's temple. That's what they were looking at when they said, look at these beautiful stones in this place. And it must have been a fabulous building, both Solomon's temple and the rebuilt temple. Turn with me over to 1 Peter 2. We get just a little embellishment of 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Peter 2. We find out what kind of temple this is, beginning in verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. To whom coming is unto a living stone, the Lord Jesus, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively or living stones. You're a stone, if you know Christ, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Not bloody goats and lambs and bulls, but spiritual sacrifices. Those past sacrifices are a stench in his nostrils. He doesn't want that, any more of that. They were to symbolize spiritual sacrifices, which are a broken heart, he says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion. Where is Zion? Where is it? It's a little mountain that Jerusalem's built on, right? They call that Mount Zion. And the Jews that started in World War I to reclaim Israel, they're called Zionists. Here it is. Behold, I lay in Zion, in Jerusalem, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, the Lord Jesus. But unto them which are be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, that's a national Israel, they were the old builders, failed builders, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, in the New Testament, the stones become spiritual stones, living stones, after the Lord Jesus, who's the chief cornerstone. And we build on him. So, why does Jesus say, looking at the temple, the stones will be thrown down? Well, God in his mercy has a plan of salvation. He inaugurated it in the Garden of Eden when Eve first, and then she tempted Adam and he disobeyed. And he laid out a plan of salvation in Genesis 3:15. And then he told more and more about it gradually over thousands of years. And finally, 9,000 years after the Garden of Eden, he starts to tell great details about it. And 10,000 years after the Garden of Eden, he sets up David and the temple. And the temple represents the New Testament temple, which is you, if you know Christ. That was all meant to symbolize something. So what's going to be thrown down when Jesus is discussing the end of the world and the signs of his coming and of the end of the world? Well, he destroyed the tabernacle. Don't know what happened to that. It's like this movie, The Ark of the Covenant. Nobody's ever going to find that. What became of it? Solomon's temple, gone, then rebuilt. The temple that replaced it. The Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, remains, and there's about, 10 courses of huge, heavy stones there which remain of it. They're not the stones which he's talking about being thrown down. He's talking about the end of the visible place of worship. He inaugurated in the tabernacle a place of visible worship. He replaced that with one temple. He replaced that with another temple. And there were synagogues in every city. He inaugurated them. They're all gone. God's salvation plan never was in the church. Never could you ever find salvation in a church. What church? The Mormon church? The Roman Catholic church? The First Free Will Baptist Church of Charleston? What church? There never has been salvation in the church. But the throwing down of these stones, and Lord, you give me time later to come back to this and help. We've run out of time this morning, but I want to tell you, this is a description of the end of the world where Satan will take his seat in the holy place. What's the only place, holy place at the end of the world? the visible places of worship. Christ set up the churches, and for 2,000 years, he blessed the churches. He set up elders and deacons. We don't want to go crazy or contradict the scripture. He blessed the church as an institution for 2,000 years, and he set up two rituals, baptism and the Lord's table. He highly blessed them if we saw their spiritual. He didn't save anybody because they got baptized. Whether they dunked in water or had water poured on them or sprinkled on their face or baptized as a baby, there's no salvation in the symbol. There's salvation in getting your sins washed away. That's what baptism symbolizes. And the Lord's table the same, which is an imitation of that Passover meal and is an imitation of the coming feast, the marriage of the Lamb. But now we find a time, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, where the Holy Spirit is removed from the churches. Very specifically announced, where there's a falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, where Satan takes his seat in the temple, where the man of sin is revealed as Satan, and where we see believers taking, going away, fleeing three times, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, 21. And in Luke 21, they depart out. And in Revelation 18, 9, we're to come out of that institution. Very severe warning. Because the institution, Revelation 17, has become a harlot. A harlot. It always was unfaithful, but it's completely a harlot. And then in Revelation 18, it's called Babylon. It's become the land of bondage. And in Revelation 11, Jerusalem, or the church, has become Sodom and Egypt. Sodom, a place of gross wickedness, and Egypt, the land of bondage. Well, that's the stones being thrown down. Jesus is predicting the end, before the end of time, of the institution of worship that he blessed for 2,000 years. Don't mistake what you're teaching here from the Bible. God mightily blessed the church, and in 1800, the world missionary movement began. And ships began sailing from Liverpool and from Philadelphia and from New York Harbor. And I went over in 1950 to see the Queen Mary sail with a group of African missionaries. And the group, we sang hymns and joined hands and sang, tried to sing, God be with you till we meet again. And we never saw them again. And I live on the street and used to ride to church with Nate Saint, who went off in 1956 to the Auca Indians in Ecuador. And I never saw him again. He was brutally killed by the Auca Indians in Ecuador. God blessed the church. And from the church, at the time of Luther and Calvin and great heroes of the faith, great Bible teachers, he blessed that era. It had limited blessing because the church went through a dark ages. Luther was raised because the church was selling tickets into heaven. Remember that? Whoa, with money, cash money, put your cash down. You could buy your way into heaven. They were called indulgences. But Jesus says at the end of the time, the churches will be destroyed. May God open our eyes to this brutal truth. Because there isn't a man or a woman or a child in this room that doesn't have a loved one or a relative in the church. And if you feel proud about it or cocky that you know this, and that others don't, how is it that you know about it? How could it be that you know that this is true, what I'm saying, and others don't? Because you and I both belong in eternal hell. There's no question about it. We were born dead stones, but he's able of these dead stones to raise up sons unto Abraham. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. So if you know this truth, I hope you're grateful. I don't know how many times you say thank you. Thank you. And if you don't know it yet, cry to him for mercy and read his word. I hope you can search out some of these scriptures. Let's pray together. God in heaven, on this blessed Sabbath Sunday, which reminds us of the resurrection of the Lord on the eighth day from the dead, could it be that you are raising up throughout the world lost, dead, foolish, rotten sinners like me and like the rest of the 30 in this room. Oh, Lord, could it be you would call to yourself your people, whether they be in the African continent or in the vast reaches of Siberia or amongst the billion in China and the billion in India. Oh, God, call to yourself your people by your word and by the resurrection of the dead, by making born again those who were without hope in this world, but who are given hope by electing grace. We beg you in Jesus' name. Amen.